Well, thanks for coming out on a hot day. It looks like about half the congregation didn't make it today. I'm sure they're all in vacationing in cooler places. Amen? But thank you for your attentiveness to the holy worship of God today, even on a hot day. And we thank the Lord for at least some air conditioning. Brothers and sisters, these readings today speak to us in a way that's somewhat paradoxical to us, particularly I think in the modern age when the emphasis frequently on preaching in the last, well, in most of our lifetime has been, you know, unity, let's get along, let's all try to, you know, get along. And every now and again, the Lord just says to us and reminds us, we are at war. We're at war. Now, not a war with guns and tanks and so on, but we are in a great war where a great cosmic battle has been engaged between Satan, who has often engaged the forces of this world and tempts us in our flesh. That's one team. And the other team, the Lord and all of his angels. And we're caught up in this battle. And it's a battle for souls and for where you and I will spend eternity, whether heaven or hell. And it's also a battle for the souls of people we know and love. And we can never forget that we are really at war. We need to remember it. Now, it's a war that is fought sometimes in paradoxical ways, if you look at the cross. But it is a war. It's a great battle of ideas. And whatever you decide, whatever team you pick will depend upon that, will depend where you spend eternity. And where your children spend eternity, and your grandchildren. And we don't like to think a lot about that today. And there's been a kind of as you've heard me before on the topic, but a kind of a universalism that just says, oh, well, God at the end doesn't care, and everyone's going to go to heaven anyway. And that just isn't what Scripture says. And we'll be talking about that, by the way, this Wednesday in our vacation Bible school, as we've been pondering the paradoxes of God's mercy. And one of them, certainly, probably the supreme paradox, is that if God is so merciful, then why is there a hell and why is it eternal? And yet it is taught very consistently, and most of the words and teachings about hell and judgment come right out of the mouth of Jesus. And nobody loves you more than Jesus. And yet nobody warned about judgment day and being ready for it and the possibility of hell more than Jesus. And so somewhere we have to kind of hold things in balance when we hear gospels like this and teachings like this about being at war. We have to hold them in tension. God wants to offer eternal bliss and heaven to everybody, but God also respects our freedom. And he even respects the freedom of, you know, strangely, of demons and of Satan himself to try to win and influence. He respects our freedom. And he in effect says to us, choose sides, and I will respect the choice you make. But let me, as your loving Father who created you for me, remind you and warn you and send you every grace to get you ready. And one of the graces that God sends us are tough gospels and tough readings like we had today, that it's a form of love that is a kind of a love that warns. It's a love that reminds of the great drama of your life and my life. Now, I want to just take a brief look at the gospel, but spend most of it in the letter to the Hebrews, which gives us a kind of a battle plan. But just notice, though, the way the Lord describes this battle. He has come from heaven as our Savior, and he says, I've come to cast a fire on this earth, and I want the blaze to be ignited. I have a baptism to endure. How I wish, just bring it on, bring it on. He's ready to take the hill of Calvary for us. And he wants to set this world on fire with holiness and with justice and with truth. He wants to engage the battle for us, for our salvation. But then he does something which is, again, paradoxical. He says, I want you to know something, though. This is a war. And if you think I've come to just say everything is fine and peace to everybody, have a nice day, I got news for you. I haven't come for that kind of a peace. That's a false peace. But I've come for division. I've come to say, this is evil and this is good. And you choose the good and I'll give you the grace. You need to reject the evil. I've come to divide. I've come to say to you, there is one way and you have to walk in it. And everything else is false. And that's the division he's talking about. And he says that so essential is truth, this truth as the basis of peace, you have to reject every other false form of it. One of the false forms of peace that the world constantly requires of us who are Christian is you be quiet and then there'll be peace. You be quiet and there will be peace. And the Lord takes this false claim and he brings it right down to the family level. Now, most of us are aware that the fourth commandment says you're to honor your father and mother, and by extension, we should love our family members and work for unity. But there's a false unity that many people adopt. And that is basically that even in our families, there's going to be a great silence about those of our family who are wandering from the truth. And too often, dinner tables are quiet. Living rooms are quiet. And we can't allow that. The Lord says you've got to proclaim the truth, first of all, to your own heart and work for your own salvation. You've also sometimes got to take the scalpel, the sword of truth, and you've got to drive it in to these issues that are destroying our families and our communities today. But very often, it usually comes down to times like Thanksgiving or something, where someone will say, now I know that we need to talk about Uncle Joe and Aunt Ching. I know we need to talk, but we're not going to talk about it at Thanksgiving. No one is to say a word. Well, all right, maybe at Thanksgiving, but do we ever say a word? And that's the problem. Too often, we never get around to saying a word to family members who are very often locked in deep and sinful behaviors and patterns. You know, maybe it's in some illicit sexual union, or maybe it's just a complete and total lack of forgiveness. And when do we ever get around to saying to a family member, you can't go on living this way? Now, I won't say when or where or even what year or decade, but I can just say to you that I have been at family gatherings and I've had to sometimes take a family member aside and say, now look, this is not the way, and you will answer to God if you don't repent. I can put a little humor in it, try to give them encouragement. It isn't just, you know, wagging my finger. And they sort of expect it, you know, I got a Roman collar, you know. Father, you got it easy, right? But listen, it's the kind of work we have to be willing to do. And sadly, and very often, we're unwilling to do it in the place we most need and are most required to do it. And that's why the Lord takes this example. I've come to divide even your very families if necessary. There can be absolutely no greater obedience. You're to obey your parents when you're young and you're to honor them when you're older, but there can be no greater obedience and no greater honor to them than is due to me. I am the Lord, and you will first obey me. And if even your parents, your children, or your grandchildren, we've got to go and say, this is wrong. You've got to stop. And that may cause some feathers to be ruffled, and some anger, and some raised eyebrows, and some frustration. But better a little bit of a lack of peace at that moment than an eternal lack of peace in hell. And somewhere we tend to lose our way. And that's why the Lord paints this picture for us. I need you to understand, you and I, he's not at war, but you and I, brothers and sisters, we are at war. And Satan wants your heart and your soul. And he wants the heart and soul of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Satan wants people you know and love. He wants to snatch them away, and we have to be more alert and willing to speak the truth to each other in love. Yes, we need prudence. We need to be careful. We need a good strategy. But at the end of the day, I cannot endlessly postpone speaking to family members when they stray from the truth. And so the Lord takes this great cosmic drama of good and evil that he's come to resolve by coming to cast fire on the earth and coming to mount a cross for us and take up the baptism of his own suffering for us. And he says, now you got to bring this truth, and you have to be willing to suffer even at the very deepest relationships you have in your family to bring this truth to bear. And that is the battle. Now, that with all that in mind, there's a kind of a battle plan that I'd like to look at with you in the letter to the Hebrews. Now, our choir is away for this part of the summer, but you know, we all know that beautiful song speaks to the walls of this church. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So I want to look at these lines from the letter to the Hebrews today, and there's a four-point, if you will, battle plan for us. Since we do have a battle to engage, first of all for our own soul, and then also for the souls of people we know and love, what is the plan? What is it? Well, I'll give you the 4 points and we'll look at them. There is, if you will, the proof of our faith. There is the priority of our faith. There is the perspective of our faith. And there is the perseverance of our faith. And so we see that if we go to the first item, the proof of faith, it simply says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now again, brothers and sisters, that's writ right on the walls of this church. Almost as clouds, these saints gather about us. And you see some 30 different saints from all different parts of the world and down through history. But there are 30 million others, there are much more, but you see the idea. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded, by a great cloud of witnesses. Now what do witnesses do? They testify and they say, the Lord is true and his truth is true, and I gave my life to testify to that truth, but I am the same flesh and blood as you. And I went out, I preached, I proclaimed, I announced, I suffered, I even died for the faith. But I want you to know from heaven now, I testify to you that the Lord is true and the heavens he's promised are greater than you could ever ask or imagine. The opening prayer at Mass today said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard of the glories God has waiting. And these saints testify, it's down through the ages, that God is true, that Jesus is Lord, that his way is truth, and that and they went all about summoning others to follow them. They give us, if you will, a witness. This is what the Christian life is meant to be. And you and I have a territory, a place that we are also to preach. I have a parish, but you have a dining room table. I have a pulpit, you have a living room. As parents, leaders in the community, as older brothers and sisters, whatever your rank because of age or your role as parents, you have a mission field to preach just like these saints did. And they witness and they testify. I did so and so can you. I'm the same flesh and blood as you. If I did it, you can do it. And in a way, if we're not careful, they also put us to shame, don't they? Look at the sacrifices they were willing to endure. Look at some of them were killed as martyrs. Some of them, like Jeremiah we read in the first reading today, were thrown into pits. Some of them endured all kinds of hardship and trial. They got on ships and were shipwrecked on their way, and they were on their way to preach the gospel to distant lands, learning new languages, new cultures, all the discomforts of travel. You think getting in an airplane is hard.
Oh, the seats are narrow today. Well, yes,
I'm also a little wider. I mean, 4 hours in a plane is nothing compared to 6 months at sea. Are you praying with me? And they got on, they did that kind of stuff because they cared. They knew they were at a war, and they knew that people needed to hear this news if they were going to be saved. So they got and they made those sacrifices. So they are witnesses to us. Not all of us can be called to go to distant lands, but you see the idea. If they were willing to make such sacrifices, how is it that some of us won't even make the sacrifice of having somebody raise their eyebrow at us? So in a way, if we're not careful, they can put us to shame. But there are witnesses, and they are the proof of faith. And they're the picture, if you will, of what the Lord wants us to do. So we see this picture, or this proof of faith. Secondly, we see the priority of faith. The text goes on to say, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us rid ourselves of every burden or sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of our faith. Again, the priority. What does the word priority mean? It means that which is first. Prior means first. Is the faith first in our life? Now, brothers and sisters, I'm asking this question of myself, as I am of you, and I'm asking it so that it can be answered honestly. Is your faith the most important and precious thing to you? Honestly now, honestly, honestly. And the answer, I think, for a lot, not all here, but a lot, is no, it is not. I'm really more focused on my career or being liked or having money or being comfortable than I am on the faith. But you know, an honest answer is the first, if you will, movement toward healing. And so it is that if we just get honest and say, Lord, I'm just being honest. I'm alone with you now, Lord, and I can't lie to you. I'm not so sure that my faith really is my priority. It's there, it's on the list, but it's certainly not at the top. I do love you, but I think I love myself more, and I think I'm more anxious to please human beings than I am to please you. And Lord, help me, help me. And the Lord says, good, let's get started. And so the text says, let us rid ourselves of every, it suggests there's more than one thing, of every burden and sin that clings to us. And so you might say, well, I'm overwhelmed. There's about 80 things. All right. Lord, where can we get started? Because I know that a number of things hinder me from having my faith as my priority and also being free enough to really preach the gospel with conviction. Maybe it's my own history of sin and the poor example I've given up till now, and I feel embarrassed. Maybe I'm just fearful that people will push back or laugh at me or ridicule me. Maybe it's some sin that I'm engaged in now, and I just feel like I can't get free of it. But whatever it is, you talk to the Lord about that. Because brothers and sisters, people's salvation is depending on us getting more free to preach this good news, to become more bold and less fearful. And whatever it is, even if it's just, Lord, I just need just a scintilla of confidence, of courage. Whatever it is, you get on your knees and say, Lord, help me. But it's a critical conversation to have, because our faith does need to be our priority. It needs to be the thing that you are willing to die for. And as Martin Luther King once said, if you have not found something that you're willing to die for, you don't deserve to live. What are you willing to die for? What am I? I know that theoretically we can say that, oh, well, if somebody were to really say either curse Jesus and live or not and die, maybe we would summon the courage to do it. But it's more that daily martyrdom, where our kids say, there you go again, Mom. There you go again, Dad. It's the daily, the death by a thousand cuts. Or perhaps some weightier things, where your boss says, you know, you're one of those Christians. I see that cross you're wearing, and I see that you actually believe all that crazy stuff the Catholic Church teaches in the Bible, really? And you might find, well, if I say yes, I might not get the promotion. you better still be willing to say yes.
And I'll die for it. But too often we will hide it under a bushel basket.
And you see, those are the things that this text is getting at.
We have to rid ourselves of whatever gets in the way.
There's an old song that just says, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, nothing between. Well, sometimes we sing songs with hope more than with truth. Because if we're honest, there's probably a lot of things in between me and the Savior. And we have to find out what they are. And then ask the Lord. He's not your enemy. He's not my enemy. He wants to help us to get free. Now, then he uses an image that we should really be into right now because of the Olympics. He says, look, he says, rid yourself of every sin and burden that clings to you and run the race. Now, you think of some of these athletes. Just take a runner to begin with, right? They're not carrying luggage with them. You know, they're not stopping to get their hair done in the middle of the race. They're not doing stuff like that, right? They're not running around pleasing everybody. They're doing one thing. They're running the race. And anything that gets in the way, ignore it. Don't carry it. Throw it aside and keep running. See? And there's a vision there. But now let's do some little bit of Catholic boasting here. You know, we got two women in the Olympics, arguably the two best women athletes in the world. Simone Biles and Kathy Ledecky, both of them devout Catholics, praying the rosary, praying the Hail Mary before they have their races. And now, I'm sure there's a lot of good people of a lot of faith, but I'm just putting on the school colors for just a minute, all right? So they're giving us an example of faith, and they're willing to witness to their faith when they're interviewed. But beyond that, just think of them as athletes. They didn't get to be that way by sleeping in and saying, no, I don't feel like it today. They know what it means to rid themselves of every burden and anything that gets in the way of getting up, getting in good shape, and perfecting their sport. And that's how you get to be the greatest in the world. And they're showing us that it's possible when we really set our heart on something to be wholly dedicated to it. Now, you might not know this about me to look at me now, but I used to be a runner. And back in high school, even in weather like this, we committed to running 10 miles a day, every day of the summer except Sunday. That was our day off. We needed one day of rest. But every day throughout the summer, we were going to run 10 miles, even in heat like this. And we go to the coach on a hot day and say, Coach, are you sure? He says, here's the water. And we chug the water and take some salt tablets and go out and run them. Because cross-country season is coming in September, and you got to be ready. I don't want any lily-livered folks here. You got to get out there. You're going to run those 10 miles, and by gosh, you're going to do it. And then we start winning the matches in September. Amen? But you see, that's the kind of dedication. And you see, folks like Ms. Biles and Ms. Ledecky and others, like Michael Phelps and all, they don't get there by saying, oh, it's hard, and I don't feel like it, and it's just, you know, 5 a.m., coach, couldn't we say maybe like 7? No, 5 a.m., I'll see you at 5 a.m. We're going to do weights, you know? That's the way it works. And St. Paul uses this image of athletes over and over again in his writings to say, you know, you got to be like that. Because they run for a gold medal that'll tarnish, or a laurel wreath or something, or the applause. But really, who won the gold in 1964? Does anyone you know? Probably not. But look, some of these names are on the walls, and thousands of years later, we're still mentioning them. Are you praying with me? We're running to win a prize that is eternal. And if they are willing to show us that you can be so dedicated to something that's temporal, how much more so for us to be willing to lay aside anything and to really make our faith our priority. And whatever's in the way, Lord, show it to me and let's get rid of it so I can preach your gospel without fear to my children and my grandchildren and to anyone else you send me to. See? But are we willing, you see? And that's where you got to spend time really looking into your heart and say, Lord, am I really willing to make my faith a priority? Because otherwise, showing up at the battle, I'm not going to get much done. All right. So we've seen that we've got to lay hold of the proof, or if you will, the picture of our faith. We have to lay hold of the priority of our faith. And the third thing is that we have to learn the perspective of faith. Now listen to this. We're looking at Jesus now. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. But now he's taken his seat at the throne of God. Come on, y'all. That's more than stepping up on a little box and getting your gold medal. See, he's got the throne of glory. But listen, listen to what it says. For the sake of the joy that lay before him. You see, he never lost sight of the glory of saying yes to his Father and showing us that way. You know, sometimes if you don't have the prize in mind, you're not going to try very hard to get it, right? Again, back to our athletes. They got that gold medal in mind. They've got whatever. They've got the next race in mind. But they want to win. And that's what gets them up at 5 a.m. in the morning. And yes, let's do this. Let's practice. Let's get some injuries and sore muscles out of the way. And let's go do it. They're inspired by the vision. Are you and I inspired by the vision of the glory that waits for us? Joy's unspeakable. Glory's untold. Eye has not seen, ear has never heard. Oh Lord, whatever it takes, if I have to suffer and die, if I have to just go through frustrations and meet all sorts of obstacles, Lord, let me just do it because I want it and I'll do it. What's on TV tonight? You see, you gotta have the prize in mind, amen? And most of us don't. You heard me say this last week, but it's worth repeating. A lot of people say, Father, we never hear sermons on hell anymore. That's true, but we don't hear many sermons on heaven either. That's the goal. Meditate. Revelation 4 and 5, Revelation 8, Revelation 21, 22. Read them. Let it just set your heart on fire. Yeah, Lord, I want to go. I want to be there. Lord, whatever it takes, you see. So the Lord has this perspective, this vision for the sake of the joy that was set before him. He went to his cross. Now it says, despising its shame. The Lord knew full well the pain and the shame that he was going to experience on that cross. Imagine the pain of railroad spikes through your wrist. Imagine the pain of the scourging. Imagine the shame of being crucified between two thieves, though you yourself are innocent of sin. He knew all that, and he said, bring it on. I see the joy on the next hill over. Right? There's Mount Calvary, but it leads to Mount Zion. All right, come on, see? Let's take this hill. Let's do it. So I see the joy, and I see the glory. And the scripture simply says this of Jesus, that he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, death on a cross. And because of this, God the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether in the heavens or on the earth or even under the earth. And that everyone proclaim to the glory of God the Father, Jesus is Lord. And that's the glory. That's the glory. You can even make a demon genuflect. Just say Jesus, and the demon is down on his knees. All right? It's the quickest exorcism, right? I'm being afflicted. Say, Jesus. Oh, they're down on their knees. Now, brothers and sisters, you see the perspective and why it's important to lay hold of the goal, right? More than a gold medal. Wonderfully, these wonderful athletes, that's a good goal they've got. They want to be the best in the world. Bless them. But we've got an even higher goal, and so do they. And thanks be to God, our two Catholics who are so prominent have been very clear about that. They hold their gold medals, but they're clutching their rosaries. They're clutching their scriptures, and they're getting to Mass. They're both very clear about that. Well, the final thing, as usual, I've gone on too long. I apologize. We see, though, the proof of faith, the picture and the proof of faith. We see the priority that faith needs to be for our battle plan to be effective. We see also the perspective of faith, so that when we try to win our own soul and win the souls of others, we've got a joyful vision in front of us. And lastly, we see there is a perseverance to the faith. The text simply says this: consider how Jesus endured such opposition from us sinners in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. But Father, I've been telling my son and daughter for like 10 years now, and they just still don't come to Mass. I'm just tired, Father. Keep doing it. doing it. Stay at it. Persevere. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Now, I know we need to have some prudential decisions about when and how and what's a strategic moment, but my brothers and sisters, you don't keep your powder dry to keep your powder dry. You keep your powder dry to blow up something with it later. Are you praying with me? You keep your powder dry to use it at the strategic moment. So I get that. You don't want to become a complete nag. I get that. You keep testifying. You keep preaching. Don't lose heart. Persevere. We are in a hell-bound, sin-soaked world. The Lord says the world will hate you. We're going to endure hatred. We're going to endure opposition. And it's probably going to get a lot worse in the decades going forward because our world is becoming fiercely secular. Endure. Preach. I tell you, and I've told you many times before, the doorbell rings. Bless me, Father. I need to talk to you. It's been 30 years. Somebody didn't give up. Somebody kept praying. It may take time. But I tell you, and you may not even live to see it, you just do your job. Preach, teach, don't give up. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Now you go with me to Good Friday. The world says, look at that total loser. Everything's lost. Everything you worked for, done, finished. Come Sunday morning. And not just Sunday morning, but here we are 2,000 and some years later still talking about Jesus. Now the world said, loser. God the Father said, winner. Don't ever give up. You and I are supposed to be painted on this wall eventually. Stay at the task. Run the race. Again, four elements of our battle plan. Listen carefully. Read the lives of the saints. They are the proof. They are the witnesses. Read the lives of the saints. Study what holy men and women have done. Like sex are the proof of faith, the priority of faith. Find out whatever keeps the faith from being your truest priority. Bring it to Jesus and let him start to fix it. Thirdly, the perspective of faith. Never forget where we're going with all this. The cross is painful, but beyond the cross, joy is unspeakable and glory is untold. And then finally, learn to persevere. There are going to be difficult days. They're going to be wonderful days, and they're going to be difficult days. Just keep marching. Just keep running. I'll just finish with the words of an old spiritual. Just says, Lord, hold my hand while I run this race. While I run this race, because I don't want to run this race in vain. Lord, stand by me. While I run this race, Lord, help me while I run this race. But Lord, whatever you do, please make sure I run this race.